again. We're going to turn for opening Psalm of Praise in Psalm number 100. Psalm number 100.
The Psalm section is in the back of the hymn book. Psalm number 100. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Psalm number 100, and we'll stand together as the introduction is played. Blessing upon our gathering together here this evening. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for the great privilege that is ours to enter into thy throne of grace. We thank you, O Lord, that we can come singing, Lord, the psalms which you yourself have written. We thank you, O Lord, that we can come before and into the courts of God, and we can praise him and we can adore him for who he is and what he has done for us. We thank that we come to a God who is infinite, eternal, and is unchangeable, that in his being there is wisdom, there is power, there is holiness, there is justice, goodness, and truth. Are we thankful that we come to a God who never changes, and the covenant promises that you've made to your people, Lord, from Abraham to David to Moses, down through those years of redemptive history. We are thankful, O God, that those promises remain the same. They remain for us, thy people. We rejoice, O God, in what you have done for us in going to the cross. We thank you, O Lord, that you accomplished redemption and that you applied it to our hearts through faith. We thank you, O Lord, that the way, Lord, to find the cross was simple. Lord, it is simply through faith in Christ Jesus alone. And Lord, we exhort, O Lord, tonight if there are those who are still in their sin, those who are lost, those who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, Father, we pray that you'll work in their heart. We think of the children that are here tonight. We thank, O Lord, that for family members, for friends that perhaps could be in, Lord, we pray that you would deal with them and challenge them, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, we pray, O God, tonight for our churches across British Columbia. We cry, O God, for a breath from heaven. We cry, O God, that you'll breathe upon us. We pray, O Lord, for this province, O Lord, and how vast it is. And Lord, how many people even live here, yet, Lord, so many have so little time for God. Oh, we pray that you'll come and move upon us. We pray, O Lord, that you will grant the revival, Lord, not just for our own denomination, but for every church that would faithfully proclaim the word of God. May there be a stirring among the Lord's people. May there be, O Lord, a coming together and a uniting around the banner of the cross. And may there be a going forward for the kingdom of Christ Jesus. And Lord, a lifting up of his standard, Lord, in the wicked day that we live in. O Lord, come, we ask. Lord, we do pray, Lord, for the Reverend Gallagher and his wife. We ask, O Lord, as they would be even in Toronto this day, that you would bless them. We pray, O Lord, that you would refresh them in their own bodies and souls. We pray, O Lord, that you'll bring them back here ready to serve, Lord, full of vigor and vitality. We pray, O Lord, you'll bless the ministry of the Word from this pulpit week in and week out. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless the saints of God who would gather here. Lord, may they be built up in their faith and may they be instructed in the things of God. And we ask, Lord, as thy word goes forth, may it please thee, O Lord, to build up thy church. Lord, to bless it. Lord, to pour out your Spirit upon us. O Father, we realize we are in desperate need of a move of God. And we confess, O Lord, we cannot merit it. We do not deserve it. But it is upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we humbly come. We pray for the blessing of the Holy Ghost. So Lord, come upon us tonight, we ask. Fill us with thy Holy Spirit. For we pray these things in thy precious and in thy holy name. Amen and amen. We'll turn to our second item of worship this evening, the hymn number 22. The hymn number 22. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they feel not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Hymn number 22, great is thy faithfulness, and will stand as introduction is played.
Thank you.
may be seated. May I invite you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me this evening to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians in the chapter number 1. The book of 1 Corinthians in the chapter number 1. We want to begin our reading there at the verse number 10. And we'll read together down to the verse number 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning to read the verse number 10, reading down to the verse number 25. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We trust the Lord will bless the public reading of His Word to our hearts. At this point in our service, I'd like to ask our brother, Mr. Alan Samuel, to come, and he's going to give the necessary announcements for the incoming week.
Evening. First and foremost, we do have Reverend Simpson here visiting us. We'll be preaching, just today, and we're thankful for his presence and also his wife's presence this evening. And pray for them that they will have a safe journey home, and that the Lord would be with them as they continue their lives in Prince George. And pray for the ministry in Prince George as well, and as well for the other ministries here in Canada. Just a few reminders, Pastor Reverend Gallagher will be back, I believe, tomorrow. You will be here for the Wednesday night prayer meeting. We encourage you to come out to the prayer meeting and to bring your kids and your needs to the Lord before the throne of grace. We will have ladies' fellowship Friday, May 24 at 11:30 a.m. at the Burisma's home. Also, we have the men's prayer breakfast. I will be here at the church Saturday, May 25th, 8 to 10 a.m. Encourage all the men to come. We will have a time of prayer and fellowship, and also a good meal. Apart from that, I'd just like to welcome again Andrew back to his pulpit here. Reverend Simpson's now been in Prince George since December of last year, And we're thankful for the Lord bringing them here all the way from Northern Ireland and his wife as well. And keep them in prayer as they're expecting their first child. That's always exciting. And I'd like to bring him here once again.
Thank you, brother. We do thank our brother for those warm words of welcome. It is a great privilege to be here again to have the opportunity to minister God's word. And I pray that today that through his word you'll be blessed and encouraged and even challenged in your own heart and soul. We'll turn together for offering hymn to the hymn 583. And I may have forgotten, if I could make one change, brother, and that is it's to the tune 221. 221, the church is one foundation. There's four verses, and I'll try and keep you right on that there. 221, I believe this tune fits okay. I was able to pick the hymns at the Minister's Week of Prayer on Friday, and I picked this hymn to this tune, and I believe it really fits it well and emphasizes the words as well. We'll keep our seats where the offering is received, and we'll sing 583. Be seated. Can I invite you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me tonight to the book of Romans. The book of Romans and the chapter number 1. Book of Romans, the chapter number 1. We want to begin our reading here at the verse number 8 And we'll read down together to the verse number 17. Romans chapter 1, beginning to read here at the verse number 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word, and let's bow together in word of prayer and seek the Lord for his help, and he'll speak to us and even challenge us this evening. Our Father and our God in heaven, as we gather around, O Lord, again around thy word, we ask for power, we ask for liberty, and we ask for help. We ask that we might know, O Lord, tonight that freeness and that liberty in the proclamation of thy word. We pray, O God, that tonight that you would stir our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that this might motivate the Lord's people. We pray, O Lord, that we would see the seriousness of the situation that we are in, and we'd call on God to help, and we would be about our Master's service. Lord, help us tonight, we pray. May you fill us all with the Holy Ghost. May we know that divine unction, that power. Lord, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, there is always that uncertainty when you enter into the pulpit. You're uncertain about the liberty that you'll get. You're uncertain about the response that you will receive. You're uncertain about the outcome, even of the message itself. And Father, we cry unto you, O God, give us help. May, O Lord, there be much power. May there be, O Lord, a great stirring among thy people. For we ask these things in thy precious and in thy holy name. Amen and amen. As you look down through the history of the Christian church, you will commonly see that when the church or a band of believers stood on the edge of a great challenge, they often came together and for a season they affirmed what they were going to believe in. They affirmed what they were going to stand for, and they affirmed as well why they were also going to do it. We think of groups or individuals down through history like the Covenanters, a group of men, mainly Presbyterian men, who had been ejected out of their pulpits. And those men, they stood in the Greyfriars yard and they affirmed what they believed in and what they were going to stand for and why they were going to stand for it. We think of Martin Luther when he nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, and how when Martin Luther nailed those theses to the church door in Wittenberg, he was declaring what he believed in and what he was going to stand for. And these were times when men and women throughout the church and down through church history, they stood as lights in darkness and they affirmed in the darkness of their day what they were going to believe in and stand for. They affirmed when they were faced with that great challenge what they were going to do in light of that challenge. I remember a very special moment in my own life. It was in 2017, back home in Northern Ireland. And we went and we had an anniversary service to remember the Reformation back in 2017. And as that anniversary service was conducted to remember the Reformation by our presbytery, our denomination came together in one of our churches, and one of the ministers stood up in the pulpit and he read out affirmations to the congregation. And as he read out these affirmations, We read them along with him. And we stood there as a group of Reformed believers, as a group of Christians in the middle and making church history, looking out and facing a great challenge of the next 500 years of the Reformed faith. We stood there together that night and we affirmed what we were going to believe in and what we were going to stand for and why we would do it. I believe that night when we read those affirmations together, I believe it gave us a fresh focus. I believe it gave us a fresh commitment. I believe it gave us a new vision to go out and to spread the gospel of Christ, to spread the gospel, to declare his truth to the generation that is to come. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, I believe, is standing on the precipice of a great challenge. He was about to go to Rome. Look with me there in verse number 10, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. His desire was that he wanted to go to the city called Rome, where there was a church. And he writes this letter, I believe, with this visit in mind. And as he's writing this letter, with this great challenge before him, with this idea that he's going to have to get up and go to Rome and declare the gospel, notice with me from the verses 14 to 16, Paul makes three affirmations. Three affirmations of what he believes in, what he stands for, and why he's going to do it. Verse 14, Paul says, I am a debtor. That's the first affirmation. The second affirmation is, I am ready to preach the gospel. Verse 15. Then in verse 16, he affirms, I am not ashamed. And Paul makes these three affirmations. And he does it for his own soul. I believe he does it to set himself on the right course, to give himself the right motive and the right vision for going to Rome. He was going there as a debtor to preach the gospel, and in doing so, he would not be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe the Church of Jesus Christ on a whole is standing on the edge of a great challenge. The next 10 years or 20 years, within the Church of Jesus Christ in North America, in the Western world, will be, I believe, some of the biggest years, some of the most momentous years in the history of our works here. We're facing a church that is largely crumbling. Those churches that are being built up and that have a lot of numbers in them are largely churches that have turned away to either Protestant liberalism or practical liberalism. They've embraced the idea of entertainment. They've embraced the idea of trying to get people in and of merely getting an emotional response from them. We see the secular movement. The secular movement is moving like a steam train. The secular movement is plowing over anybody and anything that stands in its path. And the Church of Jesus Christ within this next 10 to 20 years is going to face the greatest challenge that it ever has. You know, coming to Canada, especially being up in Prince George, we often hear the idea of extinction. And people often talk about the polar bears when they're talking about extinction. I'm sure you've heard it. People say that the polar bears are going extinct. The ice caps are melting. They're in great danger. But let me say to you tonight that the Church of Jesus Christ is in greater danger than any polar bear. The Church of Jesus Christ in North America is in danger of extinction. And I'm talking there about true conservative Protestantism. It's in danger of extinction. If we do not affirm the things that Paul affirmed, and once again be about busily our Master's work. I believe if we are to press forward as a church, as a denomination, as a Church of Christ, I believe we need to understand and we need to reaffirm these three affirmations within our own heart and soul. And I want to focus in tonight on these three affirmations. And I pray as I do, I pray the Lord would implant them in your heart. But I pray tonight that you yourself would affirm them. You would stand for them. You would believe in them. First of all, I want you to see that the Apostle Paul affirmed that When he said in verse number 14, I am a debtor, he affirmed that he was a debtor. Now what does Paul mean by this? What does Paul mean, I am a debtor? Well, that term debt there, it is speaking of a financial obligation. It's speaking about the type of debt that we are all too familiar with. We owe someone money and we have to repay it. And what Paul was saying is this, that whenever he considered the people at Rome, not just the church, but the unsaved as well, the ungodly, the Greeks and the barbarians, when he considered the place and the people of Rome, he felt upon him a great sense of obligation, a great sense of debt. We all know if you've ever been in debt, what does it do? It weighs you down. It hangs around you like a burden. And the moment you pay off the last cent of that debt, it feels like, and you would say, well, the burden is lifted. My debt is free. I've paid my debt. And Paul is saying that he feels that debt. He feels that weight around him, that constraint, that he has to go to Rome. Now, how is he going to pay his debt? He pays his debt by giving to those people the gospel, by carrying the message of Christ, by giving it to them. Now let's examine here as well, who is he in debt to? I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now the Greeks were an ethnic group, but I believe what Paul is meaning by this word, what he wants to focus in this word is, he wants to bring across that the Greeks were those who were considered to be the more polished in society. They were a group of men or a group of women who were educated. They were respected. They were wealthy. They held prominent places within society. And they were people within society who were the upper class, the respected. But then Paul goes on to say, he says, also to the barbarians. Now the barbarians were the complete opposite of this. They were the outcasts. They were the uneducated. They were the low class. In fact, they actually got their name because of how people made fun of them for the way that they spoke. The Greeks would have said concerning the barbarians, well, they speak so roughly and so coarsely, we can't even understand what they say. And the Greeks used to mock them and say, well, the barbarians speak and it sounds like bar, 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 bar. And so that's where they got their name from, the barbarians. And what Paul is doing is this. He uses the Greeks, one extreme, and he uses the barbarians, another extreme. And he says that both of these people, I am in debt to. And he uses these two extremes to represent the two complete opposites, but also everyone in between. And he's trying to teach us, he's trying to help us understand that we as Christians owe a debt to every man. Irregardless of their place within society. Irregardless of their or how well educated they are. Irregardless of how well polished or unpolished they are in their lives. We all owe a great debt to carry the gospel to every man. But why was Paul in debt? We've considered what this debt was and who he was in debt to. But why? How did Paul end up in this debt? The gospel was free. No, in a sense, strings attached. It's unmerited. It's the free grace of God. So how did Paul end up in this debt? You turn with me there to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in the verse number 16. Paul records, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul talks there about the necessity. He speaks about the divine burden. That divine burden, that divine sense of obligation that has come upon him as a minister of the gospel. And he's saying, well, and he goes on to say, basically, may God's curse be in me. If I don't go out and I don't preach the gospel, may God curse me for holding back. May God curse me for keeping this good news to myself. And this is why the Apostle Paul felt that great obligation. That's why he felt that great sense of debt upon him. Because he had a responsibility to reach the lost. And my friend tonight, this is not limited just to the Apostle Paul. Every single one of us, necessity has been laid upon you as a Christian to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single person here tonight is in a great debt. We are in debt to the lost that are around about us. I wonder if you ever thought about that. I wonder if that thought ever gripped you. Wonder if you ever understood the greatness of the debt that you are in to carry the gospel to the lost. Perhaps whenever you drive around your community, you drive around your city and you see people, you perhaps see those who are like the Greeks and they're well polished, well educated, well spoken. You drive around and you see those who are the unpolished, they're the unwise of society. They're broken with sin. I wonder, does it grip your heart? I owe that person a debt. When you see that man walking down the street, wearing the best of suit, carrying the nicest of briefcase, and you look at that man, you see that man, I wonder, does it speak within your heart, I owe him a debt? Perhaps you're driving down through the city, and you see a young woman lying at the side of the road. You see someone who has, in many senses, given themselves to sin, whose sin has a grip upon. I wonder, does it grip your heart to say, I owe a debt to that young lady? Perhaps your friends, your family members. I wonder, do you realize when you see them, I owe a great debt to carry to them the gospel? Oh, my friend, tonight, I can't express to you how great this debt is. You can't get out of it by somebody else paying it. You can't simply get it counseled or canceled. You can't call someone in to help you with this debt, to relieve you of it. My friend, you owe a debt, and you must pay it. I pray that as you go about this week, that sense of obligation would come upon you, that sense of debt would grip your soul. You would realize that you, as a Christian, must carry the gospel everywhere you go. I believe in one sense, our churches are diminishing numerically because there is not the same sense of debt among the Lord's people as what there once was. There's not that sense that whenever you go out during the week, I've got to share the gospel. And let me be practical here for a moment. You may be saying, well, Andrew, how do I share the gospel? Very simply, you remind them of the problem. You remind them of the problem that they have sinned against God, that they have broken His law, that they are guilty before Him. You then remind them of the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who left heaven, came into this world, who went to a cross, died for their sin, that they might be saved. And you remind them of the pardon. You remind them that they can have their sin forgiven. The problem, the person, and the pardon. And that's a very simple, short way and concise way in which you can share the gospel of Christ. Another way is, perhaps you're here and you're saying, well, I'm not that type of person who can speak to people, although I do encourage you to speak to people. But perhaps you're saying, well, I'm not a speaker, I'm shy, I'm inward. My friend, take a gospel tract. Make sure it's a good tract. Make sure it clearly articulates those three areas: the problem, the person, and the pardon. And whenever you're going about your daily business, just hand out that gospel tract. You would be amazed at how many gospel leaflets you could hand out just by going about your daily business. Just by walking past that person in the street. Sir, ma'am, can I give you that gospel tract? My friend, this is the type of work the Lord's people need to be involved in. We need to be always about the Master's business from morning to night. We need to have that great sense of debt upon us to go out and to reach the lost. I spoke about that in the Bible class this morning. We considered in Acts chapter 17, the practice of the Apostle Paul. What was it? Did he just go to a church building and just preach there? Well, he did, but it didn't stop there. His practice was that he went to the marketplace. He went into the public. He went to meet those who were he knew were going to openly disagree with him. And he went there, and his practice was he stood on Mars Hill and he proclaimed the gospel. My friend, I trust that this sense of debt and obligation will grip your soul, and that you'll go and share the gospel of Christ. Notice secondly what the Apostle Paul says there in Romans chapter 1 verse 15. Notice with me his second affirmation. So as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul affirms that he is ready to preach. I always think it's very interesting what the Apostle Paul says, but also what the Apostle Paul doesn't say. The Apostle Paul doesn't say here that he needs a special certain program. The Apostle Paul here doesn't say that he needs a special type or form of entertainment in order to evangelize. And many churches today indulge in those type of things. They gather people to the church by throwing on a day's entertainment. And they think, well, how wonderful. Look at all the community that has come to our church and of all the different forms of entertainment. My friend, Paul says he doesn't need that. Paul's practice is that he goes out and he preaches the word. And that is God's ordained way of gospel proclamation. That's what it is. God has set the boundary. God has told us what to do. We are to go and to preach. Now, for you, you may not stand up and preach. But perhaps in your workplace, you could share a little word. Use wisdom, obviously, with that and how you go about it. Perhaps in your family, you could share a word of even your own testimony, how the Lord saved you, even to your friends. But Paul affirmed within his own heart that he was going to preach. I want you to first notice the passion of his preaching. Paul says, so as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. That word ready, it speaks about an eagerness. It speaks about a strong desire, a passion. And Paul is saying when he thinks about Rome, when he thinks about that city, when he thinks about the people there, those who are lost in their sin, the Greeks and the barbarians, and he considers his great debt, there's this overwhelming passion within him to go and reach them with the gospel. Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul speaks about those who when he walks through the city of Athens and he sees their idolatry and sin, he says and he speaks about his spirit being stirred within him. My friend, is there passion within your heart to share the gospel? Is there a desire there to share the word? Can you say today that you have a desire to reach the lost? Is there a passion within our heart? I remember growing up in my home church. I remember at that time I was surrounded, and I was so blessed. I was surrounded by a group of godly young men who would have worked in our youth fellowship. And at the age of 12 to 14, while I was unconverted, those young men constantly came and witnessed to me. Those young men watched out for my soul. Those young men often spoke a word to me when they saw that I was going further and further into sin, and they warned me and they compelled me not to do that. And why did they do it? Why did they seek to invest their life in me? It's because they had a passion for souls. It's because they had a desire to reach the lost. My friend, we need to rekindle that. There are people who are lost and they're going to hell. There are people this very moment in this surrounding area and they're perhaps on their last breath. Perhaps even tonight they will die in their sin and they will go to hell forever. And you have the message that could save them. You have a message that could change their eternal destiny from hell to heaven. My friend, do you not feel that great sense of debt to go and share the gospel even to them? What gave Paul this great passion not just was his sense of debt, but also the message that he had to preach. In 1 Corinthians, we read that chapter there previously. And Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified." And it was the very message of the gospel that stirred and motivated the heart of the Apostle Paul. He realized he had the most wondrous message, the most wonderful message of Jesus Christ who left heaven, who entered into this world, who became a man, who went to the cross, who died for sin that we might be forgiven. He realized he had the most wonderful message to tell. And that stirred him. It motivated him. My friend, we have a wonderful message. There are those in this world, and they do not have such a great message as what we have. And yet they're more on fire to get it out. I am often challenged by the Jehovah's Witnesses. And there they stand, that denomination, without the Holy Spirit. They deny the Christian faith. They deny the true deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it comes to being out on the streets, when it comes to being involved in witnessing, going door to door, they put the Lord's people to shame. The Warrens, in trying to get involved in their communities, and trying to go out and reach out through various outreaches, and again going round the doors and sending out missionaries, they put the Lord's people to shame. And yet we're the ones with the true message. We are the ones who have the Holy Ghost. And we're not as half as zealous as what those people are. And I say that to our shame. My friend, we ought to go out, stirred up by the great debt that we owe, but stirred up by the wonderful message that we have to preach. A message that has dealt with our own sin. A message that we know is true, that works within our hearts because we've had the experience of regeneration upon our hearts. Oh, I pray that the Lord would remove the dryness, the coldness, the indifference from our hearts. We would get about the Master's work with a passion. But notice his place as well of preaching. We considered his passion for preaching, but also notice the place of his preaching. And I was amazed just a short time ago as I studied the history of Rome in a small sense. And you know, studying the history of Rome is like reading yesterday's newspaper. Homosexuality was accepted. Transgenderism was practiced. Corrupt politicians were in power. A disregard for the unborn was prevalent. That is the society that Paul was going to. And not just was that the society that Paul was going to, but that was a society and a culture and a city that was transformed throughout the years by the gospel. And you hear people today and they say, "Oh, times have become so hard. It's become so difficult. People aren't interested anymore. We're living in the last days. We're just waiting for the Lord to rescue us and take us home." My friend, Paul went to an even worse society. A society where he could have been killed for preaching the gospel. And he saw it transformed by the same message that we have today. We have no excuse. This city of Surrey, Vancouver, Langley, it's wicked, steeped in its sin. One of the places in the world that leads the way in pushing the boundaries of sin. And yet, my friend, I wonder, do you believe today that this very place could be transformed by the message of Christ? See, if the Lord's people got up and the Lord's people began to go out and they began to every day want to witness for Christ and they had that passion for souls that we ought to have and our spirits were stirred within us and we prayed and we were at the prayer meeting as we ought, the Lord, I believe, could turn this city upside down. God has done it before in Rome. God can do it here. We do not need any other thing apart from what Paul had. And that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, if the Lord's people would only do that. I want to come back here for a second. I said something, I need to come back to it. Folks, what about the prayer meeting? We live in a day when you hear the Lord's people complaining, especially as a pastor, you hear the Lord's people complaining. It's bad times we live in, wicked days, it's awful, sinful, sin abounds in every hand. And yet those same people never darken the door of a prayer meeting. I don't understand it. You can't tell me that you're concerned. Don't tell me that you're grieved by sin in society. Don't tell me that you're worried for the future of your children and the society that they will grow up in if you're never at a prayer meeting. And I know we live busy lives, but let me say this. If you are too busy to be at a prayer meeting, you're too busy. That's the long and short of it. You're too busy. And you might say, oh, there's preachers and there's pastors and they're trying to control our lives. They're trying to tell us what to do. My friend, the early church, they could barely find a place big enough to get the people to pray. Prayer shouldn't be something that you're constrained to do. It's something that you get to do. It's a privilege to meet with the Lord's people and pray. You look at every revival down through the years. You look at times when God moved in mighty power. Where did God begin to move? It was the prayer meeting. The prayer meeting. And yet the Lord's people stand back and say, well, I don't have time for the prayer meeting. And then they complain about the world we live in. Oh, my friend, get to the prayer meeting. Do whatever you need to do. I'm not preaching to you something that I have not done myself. I remember many nights when I had to stay on late at work. I'd have worked possibly sometimes at the busy times from 5 o'clock in the morning to 7 o'clock at night. I would have went straight from my work straight to the prayer meeting. And I always picked a seat that hopefully nobody was going to sit beside me because I knew I stank. After a full day's work with no opportunity for a shower or a change. But you know what? At least it was there. I don't say that to glorify myself in any way. I simply say it to tell you and to remind you, I'm not exhorting you to do something that I myself am not willing to do. Oh, that we would get back to prayer. Oh, that we would give ourselves to prayer. And then God will move. The Isle of Lewis, God moved there in that small island in the Hebrides of Scotland. Where did God begin? It began in a barn where a group of young men were having a prayer meeting. It began to move when a young man cried out and prayed the psalm, Lord, are these hands not clean? Is this heart not pure? And he cried for the blessing of God. At that same time, unbeknown, I believe, to those young men, there was two old ladies who were having a prayer time at the same time, and they covenanted with God to pray every day together until revival came. You think of the revival even back in my home country of Ulster in 1859. Where did that revival begin? It began in a schoolhouse where I believe a group of young men met together to pray. God has always begun to move in the prayer meeting. And perhaps I could put it this way to you. Believer, you ought to be there so you don't miss it. Imagine God came down in our prayer meetings and you weren't there. You missed it. You missed the beginning of God moving. Would that not be the greatest regret of your life? To know that you could have been there, but you weren't. Oh, may God give us a burden to pray. Very, very briefly, I want to look with you thirdly. We've considered already and we have affirmed. Paul said, I am a debtor. Verse number 15, when Paul said, I am ready to preach. But then verse number 16, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. One of the reasons I believe why so many are unable to fulfill their debt and go out into a world and reach the lost with the gospel of Christ is because they are ashamed. They are ashamed. Now, not ashamed in the sense in which they would deny their Savior, but in a sense that they're scared, that they're timid, that they're shy about going about to present their faith. But let me give you four very simple reasons why we should not be ashamed of the gospel. I'll go through these rather quickly, and so we can just focus on these. First of all, we're not to be ashamed of the gospel because the gospel saves. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That word there, power, it speaks about a dynamite. And here we see the great true power of the gospel of Christ. This gospel actually works. This gospel is actually able to transform even the hardest of individuals. The explosive power of the gospel is so great that it's able to explode the hardness of man's heart and draw them back to Him, to do a change within their lives. Secondly, not just because the gospel saves, because the gospel is simple. It's to everyone that believeth. And sometimes we think to ourselves, well, I'm not educated enough. I do not know my Bible enough. I do not know how to present it well enough. And that holds us back from sharing the gospel. Look how Paul presented it. It is to everyone that believes. The way to be saved is simple. God did not set it forth in a complicated fashion. If anything, we complicate it. God has said, anyone who believes. And that's what we must exhort men and women to do. To believe in Christ and be converted. Be saved. It's simple. But thirdly, it's sufficient. It is sufficient. Paul here, he goes on to speak and he says to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And here he encompasses and he uses the Jews and Greeks in a slightly different way than he has done the Greeks and the barbarians. And he says there, speaking of the Jews, I believe he's speaking of those who have relied on revelation. They've relied on revelation. And they've relied on getting a revelation from a God to speak to them, to tell them how to live their lives. And Paul is saying to these very people, the gospel is able to save them. Even though they're in the midst of their darkness, even though they're in the midst of their heathenism and paganism, God is able to convert them. We live in a country where there are so many faiths, so many religions. And it's not as if we need to learn every religion and know how to combat it. That can be good, yes. But my friend, it is easy and simple enough just to go out and proclaim the gospel. And God is able to do such a work in the heart that when an individual hears the gospel, they will be converted. But then also he speaks of those who are the Greeks, those who have relied on rationalism, those who have relied on revelation, but now those who have relied on rationalism. And there is a prominent group within our society, the secularists. And they teach and they believe, well, if you start with man in his mind, you can find truth. All you need to do is reason it out. And yet, what we are presented with in the scriptures is this, that it is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not a trust in man. And remember that you will not have any truth, you will not have any knowledge, unless you first of all start with God. There's revelation in Christ. So the gospel is sufficient to reach those who are lost and in their sin, both of those who rely on revelation and those who rely on their own reason. But then fourthly, it sustains. It sustains. Paul wrote this letter. He writes it and he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He writes of a gospel that doesn't just save you, but it is the power also to sustain you. And we have a gospel that can so change the heart of an individual that it is able to completely and radically transform their life. I pray that we would affirm these things that the Apostle Paul also affirmed. I pray today that tonight that you would see that and you would affirm that you are a debtor. I pray tonight that you would see and that you would affirm that you need to go out and preach the gospel. and you're not to be ashamed of Christ. I want us to do something here tonight. If you take your Bibles, please, open them to the book of Romans, the chapter 1. And I want us to read together from verse 14 to verse 16. If you stand to our feet, please, if you have your Bibles open, let's stand together. Thinking about what has been preached upon. Thinking about what we're saying here, what we're going to affirm. Even those who are listening on the internet can read this passage with us. But may tonight you affirm within your own heart, I am a debtor, but I'm going to go out and preach the gospel. I'm not going to be ashamed. Let's read these verses from verse 14 to 16 together. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God in heaven, O Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts tonight. I pray that this would be a week when God's people will dedicate themselves to the spreading of the gospel of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, put upon us that great sense of our debt. Lord, even me. Lord, we're prone to forget it. The severity of that debt. Lord, I pray you'd stir our hearts to go out and reach the lost. Not to be ashamed. I pray that the things that we have read tonight together, we would put in practice within our lives. Lord, I pray that you would keep your hand upon this congregation. Pray that you would bless us. Lord, I pray, O Lord, you'll bring their pastor back full of zeal and power. We pray that, O Lord, that you would keep your hand upon this congregation till the next time they would meet again. For we ask these things in thy precious and holy name. Amen and amen.